Well, summer's here. Anybody excited like I am? Students? Huh? Come on. First full week of summer down. It was a good week. It's starting to feel like summer, finally, too, which is kind of nice. When I was a student, I think there was nothing more that I looked forward to than summer. I looked forward to summer more than Christmas, more than my birthday. I lived for summer. And if I'm to be honest, it's probably the way I am now. I love summer. I really do. Live for it. But I remember the most exciting summer for me, and that was when I graduated from college. Boy, was that a big time for me. You know, I remember that feeling of, wow, I'm done. You know, I'm done with school. I've been in school all these years, and I'm free. And I was so excited, and I remember the feeling of not only being done with school, but the thought of looking for my first job. I graduated from Bible college, and so I was looking for my first ministry job, and I was so excited to get out there and change the world. I was filled with, you know, all this new information, and I was ready to get out there and just make a big difference. And I was so excited about that, and I was sending my resumes out to churches and talking to a lot of them. And I remember the disappointment that I felt so many times when I learned that most churches were looking for someone with experience. And I just thought, oh, well, that's fine and good, but how am I going to get any experience if you don't take a chance on me? You know, if you don't let me do what I feel called to do, I'm never going to get any experience. And I just remember just the disappointment and the discouragement so many times hearing that. And I remember a lot of my friends, the same thing, and we'd talk about that and just be discouraged, you know. Here we've given our lives to learning God's Word and learning how to serve and to do ministry, and we're ready to go out there and do it, and then everyone wants somebody with experience. And, you know, it doesn't take long, even looking through the job listings in the newspaper or on the internet. I would imagine a lot of you have done that, have been there, and you start seeing quickly how employers like to use words like proven, experience, extraordinary. And it pretty quickly it could leave one to think that that's not me, I'm just ordinary. I need a job. I'm ordinary, and they're looking for this, you know, super person. And what I want to share with you today, and what I think we're going to hear from the Lord, is God sees the exact opposite. Isn't that great to know? God doesn't call people to Himself that are qualified and proven and extraordinary. He calls ordinary folk, just like myself, and just like you. And desires to take us and do extraordinary things through us. Just to give you kind of an example of how He's done that, take a look up at the screen. I want to show you a quick video. Great? Isn't that great to see how God takes regular, ordinary people and does extraordinary things with them? We are in the middle of a series that Pastor Steve has started called Surprised by God. And if there was ever a big surprise to perhaps all of us, is the fact that God chooses to use ordinary people for extraordinary things. And what a privilege and what an honor it is to belong to a God like that, who wants to use people like you and I. I wish we had time to go through all the characters that we just thought about. It's kind of fun sitting in the front row and hearing people behind me guessing what name is going to come up. I wish we had time to do that, but this morning we're going to look at one of them, an individual from the Old Testament, that person being Moses. And so I want to invite you to grab your Bible and join me in the book of Exodus chapter 3. If you're new with us and don't have a Bible, maybe unfamiliar with the Bible, that is okay. There are some Bibles in the chair backs right in front of you. I'll invite you to use one of those, and you could quickly find your way there simply by going to page 41. You'll find yourself in Exodus chapter 3. But before we read that, let me just kind of set the scene for you. Let me just set it up a little bit. We see Moses. Most of us know the story of Moses, and Moses has fled Egypt, and he's out wandering in the desert, and he stumbles upon a bush. Now, not just any normal, ordinary bush, but this bush is on fire. And if that wasn't enough, the bush wasn't burning up. It was just burning. And I think that would catch the attention of anybody. And if this bush that's burning, that's not burning up, wasn't enough, the bush begins to talk. it would get my attention. And not only was the bush talking, but it was God. It was God talking to Moses through this bush. And so God proceeds to tell Moses that he has seen the misery of his people, the injustice of his people being held in captivity for 400 years. He has heard their cry, and he's come finally to rescue them. And I'm sure Moses was like, yeah, finally, God has come. He's going to rescue my people. This is fantastic. Thank you. We've been waiting for this day. And then God drops the bomb on Moses. He wants Moses to go do it. He wanted Moses to go rescue his people. So let's pick up there. And if there's a handout in your bulletin, you may want to follow along as we follow the story here of Moses. We're going to discover some truths that I call truths to serve by, that I believe that we can pull out of this, and if we can really get a handle on these things, I believe we're going to be more free to experience God using us to do extraordinary things. So look at Exodus chapter 3. Let's start at verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on the mountain." Moses said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then, what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Obviously, Moses was completely caught off guard here when God asked him to go and to rescue his people. And he immediately asked, "Who am I? Why would you want me to go? God, don't you remember? Don't you know who I am?" In fact, I'm sure Moses was wondering that, why he would want to, why he'd be qualified. Because if you look just back at chapter 2, you kind of get a little bit more of the story, and you see that Moses was a pretty rough guy, pretty regular, kind of messy guy. He had just murdered somebody. He stumbled upon an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he took him out. He murdered him. He kind of talks about how he kind of looked, you know, didn't want to get caught, and he killed this guy. And what did he do as a result? He flees for his life. So he's on the run. He's out in the desert running for his life. And suddenly God says, "I want you to go back." I'm sure he was pretty scared. And I love what God said to him. 5 incredible words. "I will be with you." Truth to live by. God is with us. When we're asked to do something big for God, he never sends us out alone. He doesn't just shove us out the door and say, "Hey, have a good time, good luck, hope you do all right." No, he goes with us. And I love what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. One of the final statements he said before he ascended home and before he sent these guys, these men out to literally change the course of history, he said, "I will be with you." He said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that fantastic? He didn't say, "I'm going to be with you when you find yourself up against a wall." Or, "Guys, I'm going to be with you when you find yourself in need." Or, "I'm going to be with you when everything is going good." No, he says, "I'm going to be with you always." Always, God is with us. Well, let's go back to Moses. Look back down. In fact, we're going to skip over to chapter 4 for the next part of the story. Go to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let's read that together. It says, Moses answered, "Okay, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. I think I would too. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." All right. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe those two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So here's Moses. First thing he says, well, okay, God, what if they don't believe me? Yeah, I get that you want me to go, but I go, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And so God proceeds to show him these three miracles. He asks him to throw the staff on the ground, and it turns to a snake. Ask him to pick it up. He picks up the snake, and it returns to a staff. Ask him to put his hand in his cloak and pull it out, and it comes out diseased with leprosy. And then to put it back in, and then pull it back out, and it's restored. And then take water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it turns to blood. In response to Moses' weak excuse, God shows him three miracles. And, you know, the text doesn't say this, but I got to believe that these three miracles were not only for the people that needed to see them when he went to the people to rescue, but I kind of think they probably were for Moses as well. Again, to remind him who is in control. And that God is going to take care of him. God is going to meet him there. But unfortunately, that still was not enough to convince Moses. But what we need to remember is that God desires to turn our excuses into miracles. We just have to let him. We got to let go of our excuses and let God work. Let him take those excuses and turn them into miracles. Now, is God going to work a similar miracle in your life? Is God going to ask you to put your hand in your pocket and pull it out and find it covered with leprosy? Probably not. He's God. He can do it if he wants, but most likely not. So what is it? What's the miracle? I think the miracle perhaps might just be the outcome of the very thing he's asking you to do. It might just be a changed life. If God has called you to speak into someone's life, to love someone, to share with them, the miracle might be what takes place in that person's life. Perhaps the miracle might even be in your own heart. Maybe God wants to take our excuses and do a miracle in our own heart. He wants to surprise you with an outcome that is far bigger than what you could ever imagine. And yet sometimes we look at what God has called us to, we think it's impossible. It's an impossible situation. God, how could you possibly expect me to do anything? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve shared a great quote that just grabbed me, and I haven't been able to get it out of my head. It came from Chuck Swindoll, his mentor, and it went like this. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Isn't that great? God presents us with what appears to be the impossible, and yet he says, I want to use you for extraordinary things, to do great things, to allow me to do miraculous things through you. Well, let's head into excuse number two. Back down at Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. Go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. So excuse number two. I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm afraid I wouldn't say what you want me to say. And again, God reminds him again who's in control, right? He reminds him that it is It is he who gave Moses his mouth. Moses, who gave you the mouth? Can't you trust me that I'm going to put the words in your mouth that you need to share? And he also tells him that he's going to help him speak and teach him what to say. You know, something that I just love about God is he loves to take our weaknesses and use them for his purposes. Isn't that great? We could come up with all kinds of excuses and say, God, I'm not qualified, I'm too weak, I can't do it. And he wants to take that and turn it around and use it for his purpose. And I can't tell you how many times people have come to me as a pastor seeking counsel. And they've got this issue in their life or this struggle or this problem. And they sit in my office and they began to share it all. And I just get a flood of thoughts of, oh my goodness, I didn't learn that one in Bible school. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how God is going to use me to speak into this person's life. And God always shows up. It's incredible. Talk about being surprised by God. I am always surprised by what comes out of my mouth. I really am. It's unbelievable. As God causes me to recall scriptures that I didn't even know I had memorized, but it's in there, or just counsel or wisdom from God, because he wants to take what I think is my weakness and turn it around and use it for his purpose and surprise me. And he wants to do the same with you. He wants to do that with each of us. And as he did with Moses, that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to take our weakness and turn it into strength if we allow him to do that. He delights in that. He delights in being able to do that. And if you think about it, is not all that we do for the glory of God? I suppose God could say, all right, I'm gonna give you everything you need. I'm going to equip you and make you just this perfect person. Then I'm going to step out of the picture and let you do your thing for me. If he worked that way, who would receive the glory? Be that person. But God would rather take us in our weakness and say, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I'm going to give you everything you need because I want people to see me more than you. And God receives the glory and not us. As he takes our weakness and turns them into strength. Well, Moses tries one more time. Let's take a look back down. Verse 13 this time. But Moses said, oh, Lord, would you just please send someone else? Send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. So Moses' last-ditch effort in desperation asked God to just please send someone else. I don't want to do it. And God still doesn't let him off the hook, does he? And God still provides, and God sends his brother Aaron to provide help. What can we learn from that? God will provide. He wanted Moses to understand that. He wanted Moses to be able just to relax and rest and say, Moses, I'm going to provide. I want you to go and do this extraordinary thing for me. Despite all of Moses' excuses as to why he couldn't do what God asked him, God provided everything he needed to pull off what God wanted him to do. Moses was an ordinary guy. He, in fact, was a pretty flawed guy, as we discussed a moment ago. He was nothing extraordinary. He couldn't speak well. He had all these excuses, and yet God says, Moses, I want to take you and do something big. I want to use you to do something extraordinary. He was no one special. I'm no one special. God wants to use us all. You know, it reminds me of Jesus later on, hundreds of years later, New Testament, Jesus calling his disciples. Talk about ordinary guys. These 12 men, 12 ragtag, messy fishermen. And God called them, Jesus called them, said, come follow
me.
And they did. They weren't anyone special. You know, in that day, in the religious culture of that day, someone, a young man of their age, if they really were someone special, they would have already been called by some other rabbi and said, hey, come follow me and learn the Torah, learn the Bible, learn, and they'd be literally memorizing the Old Testament, and they would be considered the best in the religious culture that was set up. Well, these guys were fishing. They weren't that. They were just regular, ordinary guys. And Jesus comes and says, follow me. And they did. And they not only followed him, but they changed the world, didn't they? They changed the course of history. You know, sometimes we might have a hard time believing Jesus. Sometimes we might even have a hard time believing in Jesus. But what we need to remember is that Jesus believes in us. Jesus has faith in us, even when we don't have faith in him. He looks at us in our ordinary state and believes in us and has faith in us and calls us to be used of him. He has faith in us even when we don't have faith in him. So why did the disciples just up and follow? Because they knew. They knew that. They understood that. They knew that Jesus believed in them, had faith in them, and knew that he would use them. In fact, it was one of those disciples. My favorite of the disciples is Peter. Talk about a messy guy. Peter is the guy, of course, that denied Christ 3 times. Peter was the guy who had just a ferocious temper. You may recall in the garden when they were coming to arrest Jesus, and he pulled out his sword, and I'm sure it wasn't to cut the guy's ear off. He wanted to take the guy out. He was also the guy that, you know, hopped out of the boat and walked on the water. Just an amazing guy, but a messy guy at best. He was just a regular, ordinary guy with all kinds of problems. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, on you I will build my church. And not only that, Peter, but the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because I believe in you. I have faith in you. And on you, I'm going to build my church. Wow. Incredible. And God wants you and I to be world changers as well. Isn't that an awesome thought? Just as he did the 12 disciples, just as he did Moses, God wants to use each of us to be world changers. And it doesn't matter if we feel unqualified or ill-equipped, because God will give us what we need. There's a phrase, a saying that's been around a long time that I think is really great. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Because he calls all of us in our normal state. And he gives us what we need. He equips us. So the question is, what is God calling you to today? Is God calling you to something that perhaps is bigger than you? Something that you look at and think, no. And you begin to come up with all the excuses. Maybe God might be calling you to minister to a lonely neighbor that just needs someone to listen to them, to talk with them, and you feel like, I've got nothing to offer them. I don't know, God. God has faith in you. God believes in you. Maybe there's a dear friend or family member in your life that isn't enjoying a relationship with Christ like you are. And you know that God wants you to share the gospel with them. And you feel like, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure I even have the right verses to quote them. I don't know what to say. You know what? God has faith in you. God wants to use you in their life as well. Maybe God has tugged on your heart and has asked you to join him in a foreign field, somewhere on the other side of the globe, to serve him there, to share his love with people there. And you look at that and go, well, for one, God, I don't know where the money would come from. That's a lot of money. And I don't know that I'm equipped to do that. God has faith in you. and God will provide. God always provides. Maybe there's a ministry here at Grace Point that needs you. Maybe God is calling you to serve here, and you feel like, I don't have the time, or I don't feel like I'm gifted enough to do it. I want to say again, God has faith in you and needs you and wants to use you here. So what is it? What is it that God wants you to do? And will you let God surprise you? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to surprise you by the amazing things that he desires to use you for. Will you allow him to do that? He wants you to do more than you could possibly ever imagine. I love the scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to close with that. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power, not ours, that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God wants to do immeasurably more than anything we could possibly imagine, anything that we can ask for. And how? According to his power, not our power, because we don't have it. We don't have the power. God wants to take us, ordinary people, and do extraordinary things with him. Will you let him? And I ask myself the same thing, because I often find myself going through a list of excuses as well. But let's let him. May we let him do immeasurably more than what we ask. Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled that you would desire to use people like us, that you would use people that are just normal to do extraordinary things, ordinary people to do extraordinary things for you. And God, may we be willing to follow you into those things. May we let go of all of our excuses and reasons why we can't or we won't, and allow you to take all those excuses and do miraculous things through us. Allow you to provide all that we need. Allow you to go with us, to meet us wherever it is you want us to go and to live for you. God, cause us to remember these truths. Continue to work on our hearts with them. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.